think we might read the verses from 17 on to the end of the chapter. We read them this morning, but it would be good just to read them again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In verse 1 of the chapter, we had elders in the sense of older brothers. In verse 17, we have elders that rule, which I take it means not simply older brethren, but those who have some responsibility of ruling in the gathering. They are worthy of honor.
So this is elders, as we have them referred to elsewhere in the New Testament, but these ones here seems to me also have the additional quality, for want of a better word, that they are also taking the lead among the saints. Mm-hmm. It may not seem to me necessarily be the case that every elder, I think we have touched on elders previously, in this letter, at least when we were discussing chapter 3, perhaps not necessarily every elder would take the lead among the saints, but it seems to me that there might be some who do have the additional ability where they can do that for the blessing of the saints.
The emphasis, as I understand here, is on the elders that rule well. I think that's quite important. You recognize in someone not only an ability, but also in how he exercises his authority, that it's in a manner which here is described as well, good. And that's really quite important.
Is it worth just saying something about elders, as we have them referred to in the New Testament? Perhaps we haven't touched on them before when we've been considering this letter, but just so that we understand what they were. I'm using the past tense for a reason. Others may have different views as to whether that's appropriate, and we can discuss that. But also this matter of taking the lead, that's an expression we have, or similar expressions we have in a few places in the New Testament. Just in connection with the matter of elders, if one looks through the history of the New Testament, one sees that in assemblies composed of believers of a Jewish background, there were already those who were known as being elders. That seems to have been something carrying over from Old Testament times, that brethren, men, Jewish men who'd been recognised as being wise were that was recognised in that they were known as elders, and they seem to have carried that responsibility through into assemblies after the day of Pentecost, but then in assemblies composed mostly of Gentile believers, elders were appointed by the apostles, or by Titus, possibly also by Timothy. I'm sure there's much more that can be said on that subject.
There are three words in translating in our authorized version: elders, bishops, and overseers. I think they're all the same, indistinguishable. If we're thinking of the elders who take the lead, they're surely indistinguishable. I used the word bishops this morning, and I wish I hadn't. I wish I'd said overseer, because I think it's a better rendering. But these here are those who take the lead among the saints, those who do it well, that should be normal, shouldn't it? They're to be esteemed worthy of double honour. We live in a world that rejects authority of every kind. It must be increasingly hard for younger people to recognize godly authority. I'm not saying they don't have to recognize it, but it must be harder for them so to do. But it is a godly principle, isn't it, that there is authority. And there is authority in the assembly too. Not that we have appointed archbishops, bishops, deacons, and all the rest of it, but I think this verse 17 stands true for us today. It's something that we should heed.
We don't have appointed elders today. That's very clear. That was the province of the apostles, and those he delegated. So, you know, we don't have appointed elders, but we have to acknowledge that there are those who have the qualities of an elder and function in the job that an elder needs to do. And I would suggest that there's a number of jobs elders can do, and here is emphasized those who teach. That indicates that there are other provinces for elders to exercise their gift in. But first we have to learn to recognize those who, speak with authority. That's important, isn't it? And speak the word of God. And if you're diligent, you always go and check, is what was said right? And then it's then you have it for yourself. It's not a matter of just accepting everything you hear, but you have to go and say, well, is this right? The Bereans did this, and they were commended for it. But when you recognize that someone is teaching God's word with authority, then they have clearly a gift of an elder, I think, for us to recognize today. Would you say that's correct?
No, Derek. David, you said the gift of an elder.
Yeah. Gift wasn't right. Of an elder. Glad you corrected me there. It's not a gift, it's an office.
In chapter 3, the function of an elder was dealt with, really, the overseer, the one who watches after the needs of the believers in a particular locality. It's an office that only applies in that place where they are. Whereas here in chapter 5, it's much more to do with the person who fulfills that mm-hmm. task. It denotes a certain maturity, not necessarily, although I've been corrected about this in America once, and the elders are not necessarily elderly people, but they have a spiritual maturity which enables them to exercise this responsibility. And really these verses are about the kind of way in which they should be esteemed by those among whom they carry out this responsibility.
They have a moral authority.
Yes.
Moral which is recognised.
Yes.
And it's a work that is a good work. Mm. We read at the beginning of chapter 3. And the fact that we don't have the authority of Scripture actually to appoint them today doesn't mean at all that they don't exist amongst us.
No.
You know, we should be able to identify such. Mm. And I've no doubt there are those having the authority to appoint elders who would be appointed elders. Mm.
The double portion is the portion of the firstborn. Mm. They get the double portion because they are, where did it put it? In Deuteronomy, it puts it right hand, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right hand of the firstborn is his. In the assembly, there are many that should receive, be given honour. We read of the widows who should be, receive honour. But this is a special portion which is given to the elders because they have a very special place. With that position comes responsibility. It's not just speaking of those that are skilled in the word, that are practiced in the word, right? But it's elders that are able to guide, to direct, to lead, and they are the ones that are worthy of this special place of honour.
It's good that you said guide, direct, mm-hmm. because this word lead today could be thought of as being those who take part audibly in the meeting. And that's not what this verse is saying, because we mustn't think that when we're together in assembly around the Lord, everyone is subject to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Mm. But these are those who help their brethren generally in spiritual matters, aren't they? Mm-hmm. This is what it means by leading here. I think the word could almost be translated conduct, you know. And so we mustn't confuse this with taking part in the meeting.
That's
Nobody
right.
must say, I can't take part in the meeting because I'm not an elder. Mm-hmm. It's the direction of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. where somebody gives out a hymn or mm-hmm. prays or reads a scripture or speaks. But this is talking about the care of the saints, and that does involve a certain amount of teaching, I fully accept, because that's what it says at the end of the verse.
Yeah, but they're a special place, those that do that.
Yeah,
but it's not all elders that are labouring in the world.
Yeah. We do have something similar, don't we, in the case of the Ephesian elders that Paul called to him when he was at Miletus. And Paul says to them, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock wherein the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers to shepherd the assembly of God.
Mm.
So again, we have the idea of guiding, taking account of the spiritual need that is there and doing everything they can to provide what is necessary.
Before we move on, I think it should be we should take the opportunity to be clear about the subject, because there are younger ones present who may not have been present when we covered the subject. I think we took it up in over Zoom, didn't we, a year or two ago. A few statements have been made which I think need to be clarified. Hugh referred to the word bishop, and perhaps it should be mentioned that when the translators of the Authorized Version wanted to translate the word, they used, in some cases, they used the word bishop because they were somewhat influenced by their ecclesiastical position. In 1611, thereabouts, the established church had these offices, and they wanted to shore up their own practice by making it consistent with the translation. And I think they used the word bishop, perhaps inadvisedly, but that was perhaps one of the reasons why the word is used. Mm-hmm. In the scriptures, a bishop is one who fills a role in a local gathering. But in the Church of England, today, as in those days, a bishop is someone that's over a region. Mm. Now, that's not a scriptural position. We should make that clear. It's also said that we don't have elders. And we should be clear what we mean by we don't have elders. In Christian circles, there are some believers who do appoint elders.
Yeah.
So, just to make a general statement that we don't have elders today, I think it needs a bit of clarification. That if we study the scriptures, we find that, as Marcus said, in the Jewish setting, there were those who had been recognized as having that role or position, and they were accepted as such as Christians. In settings where perhaps there was a Gentile background, it was necessary that elders be appointed. And this was done either by the apostles or the apostles' delegate, in this case, Timothy. Now, in some Christian circles, there's an assumption made that therefore that gives Christians license to carry on the practice as if the delegation continued, could be handed down from one generation to another. And in our circle of meetings, for want of a better expression, we do not have this practice because we feel that it's not a scriptural way of doing things. But our young people may come across other Christian companies where they have an official recognized elder.
Mm.
And this then brings me on to another expression that has been used already, that we talk about recognizing those who are elders.
Mm.
We need to be clear what we mean by that word.
Mm.
Recognized can be understood in two different ways. Now, if a zebra were to run down the road, we would recognize it as such. We wouldn't mistake it for a horse or a donkey, because a zebra's very clearly has stripes, and we recognize its characteristics, and we recognize people that we know. If we haven't met someone for a long time, we might say, oh, I didn't recognize you. And it's in this context that we say we can recognize elders amongst us today because we see in them the qualities of which Scripture speaks. And Robert, you very helpfully reminded us that elders are made such by the Holy Spirit. And that, we believe, is still the case today. And so when we observe in a brother those qualities, we can say we recognize them as an elder. It's not an official position. And this brings me on to the other use of the word recognize. Sometimes we say so-and-so has been recognized at work, they've been given an award for something they've done. Or they might be, the sovereign might recognise somebody by awarding them an MBE. This idea of sort of official recognition is not what we mean when we say we recognise those who are elders. Now, in some circles, that might be the way they think of it, and if a brother has the qualities of an elder, he may be recognised officially as such and be appointed in a position. And whilst that goes on, that's not something which we would advocate in our circles today, but we do affirm that there can be and ought to be in our gatherings those who answer to this role or function.
Yes.
It may be because of our numerical weakness and our failure that this is not always the case. But we should also bear in mind that when the scripture speaks of the assembly in one place, it has in mind every true believer in that place. But because of the breakdown outwardly, not all such are found together in one gathering. And this is where practically we have difficulties. So may those few, maybe not quite so few remarks, just help us put into context some of what we've been saying. But these elders are those who demonstrate the spiritual qualities that are needed, and where such answer to these qualities, then here we're exhorted to give them double honour.
And there is, I was just going to mention one other verse, it perhaps has a bit of connection with some of the things that have been said, especially what Simon was saying before about taking the lead. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:12. May not be speaking about elders, but it says, "But we beg you, brethren, to know those who labour among you and take the lead among you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them exceedingly in love on account of their work." It was just, there's a lot that could be said about that, but that's not our chapter, but it was just the link between those who labour among you and take the lead. And perhaps that also emphasises the point that Simon was making, that taking the lead is not being a leader in the sense that word is so often used today, but there's much more to it than that.
Well, I think that reference to Thessalonians is very helpful to us today, because we don't read elders who are called such in Thessalonians, do we?
No.
Not in either epistle. But there were those. It was only when that first epistle was written, they were only a young assembly, weeks or months old. If there had been elders, they'd have been novices, so they weren't appointed as elders. But nevertheless, even at that stage, there were those who could be recognised, as it says in verse 12, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And that is how it is today.
Well, I was just going to say that at least one reason why we don't appoint elders is because we have no scriptural method to do so, and no authority given to pass it on to the next generation, or no method that the whole assembly could choose it, whereas deacons we do, because they were told to appoint those who are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, the matter of the widows, but we don't have a method, so we can't just devise our own method and make our own rules up. But I'm just going to say, this word elders here is still the same word, I believe, as in the first verse. So there still is the thought of an older person in this verse. It's not the same word as bishop in chapter 3.
No, it isn't. I fully agree. It will tend to be someone who's older, I agree. But I think age can be a variable thing. I mean, there are some who are much older than their years.
I was just thinking, maybe in this verse, we're particularly thinking about someone who is older.
Yeah.
There could be those who are doing this role as a younger person, but here, where we're talking especially about this double R, we're looking at someone who is older.
Yeah, I suppose age, because eldership suggests maturity, doesn't it? Spiritual maturity. Perhaps age is an incidental necessity, if you know what I mean.
Yes, that's a good way.
Experience can't be got artificially, can it?
No.
You can't, you know, you can't cram for it like, you know, last minute revision for the exam.
Yes.
The only way of getting it is to put in the years.
Yeah.
And that in itself is not doesn't always have the right outcome.
Yeah. And certain experiences that seem to show themselves faithful in circumstances like bringing up a family.
Yeah. But not necessarily elderly. Do you know what I mean?
Mm.
An older person.
I noticed too that elders, oversight, overseership, you can call it that, is not looked at so much as an office, but as a work, isn't it?
It's a work.
It's a work. He that desires to exercise oversight desireth good work.
Yes.
Doesn't say desires a good office. So it's the work that's the important thing, isn't it? Not whether he's official.
Well, again, the word office was put in by the King James translators, often in places where for which there was no Greek word, but because they, and I'm not saying they did it maliciously or deliberately, but they were in a mindset of their ecclesiastical setup, and they had natural bent to describing it as an office, but in many cases there is no, I mean, it might be in italics or in square brackets to show this, you know, it's there to give the sense. It's the same as the office of the priest. It's not really an office, it's a function. And Simon was trying to make it clear that we're all priests, even the sisters, though brothers, of course, have, to them is given the audible role of priesthood, but taking part is a priestly activity rather than in this sense, as there is a distinction in the way in which we take part.
When we're gathered, the elders have no more preeminence and no more eminence than any other brother in taking part in the meeting. That's all I was trying to say. Whereas in the matter of the spiritual health and well-being of the gathering, then those that are recognized with the qualities of an elder and will be those who will be best able to help their brethren, because the Lord has equipped them to do that.
Yeah.
And this is what this is about.
Eldership is, we are told, is in relation to the local assembly, which is quite right. Gift is often said is for the whole church. So if we get these two things in mind, elders are for the local assembly, gift is for the whole church. When we come to verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle an ox that treadeth out the corn, and the workman is worthy of his hire. It clearly is in reference to elders here, because the previous verse has to do with elders, the following verse after this has to do with elders, and I can't see why we should jump from one to the other in such a section. So what do we actually make of this then?
I'm not sure we can be quite so restrictive in the locality of of elders. I mean, certainly their normal sphere of influence and responsibility is in their local gathering, but we wouldn't, we wouldn't ignore the evident qualities of an elder brother from another place in another locality. Necessarily, would we?
We will respect. It doesn't really answer my question.
Well,
here.
I wasn't answering your question about it. Just trying to jump in before we. I mean, I think it does have a bearing because the context of this is the needed support of our brethren, and most of the chapter has been taken up with widows, and now it's a new subject, but it's not completely disassociated from it. And these two quotes, one from Deuteronomy and one from Luke, is clearly intended to indicate that it's proper that such should enjoy the support of those who benefit from their labour in a financial way and in the other ways we've been describing. And that wouldn't necessarily be limited to a local exercise, would it?
I think that when you look at these two scriptures that are quoted, when you look at the first one, the ox is a servant. You use the ox to plough your fields, to pull your cart, to thresh your corn. It's a servant. And this is what the elders are doing. They are serving the saints in a special way. Not to muzzle the ox. Well, if you muzzle an ox, then it can't eat. You don't muzzle an ox because you don't want it to bite you. You muzzle it because you don't want it to eat. Well, you don't muzzle the ox, and you don't prevent the elders from enjoying the fruit of their labour. And what does the ox do that treads out the corn? He separates the wheat from the chaff. And the elder should receive the blessings from which are from the teaching. He should partake in that blessing. But we also got the workman is worthy of his hire, and I would suggest that is talking about the provision of the things that the widows are receiving as well. There's a financial need, and I would tentatively suggest that these two scriptures are presented to cover both aspects of the double portion that the elders should receive.
The same verse from Deuteronomy is quoted in 1 Corinthians 9, isn't it, where the context is that of making material provision, which clearly is something that is in view here.
I think we're all used now, certainly, to the fact that our meetings are very small.
Yes.
But a meeting in those days, perhaps particularly in Ephesus, was probably quite large. Yes. So to be one of the elders, and we must emphasise the fact that elders are never seen as singular. They're all seen as more than one elder, but they might have had a full-time job?
Yes.
A full-time job. Exercising their responsibilities.
Yeah. Before they were 60 as well.
Before they were 60, yes. Yeah. And as a result of it, they needed some financial support from the brethren they were serving. But we don't come from it from that perspective, do we? Because we're so small in this country in particular that it's hard to think of someone, although there are so many needs, spiritual needs amongst us, but it's hard for us perhaps to think in terms of somebody doing that job needing to be supported financially. Mm. I'm just talking about the practical facts of the matter today. Mm. But in these times, it would have been a responsibility. And incidentally, it's amazing that the apostle uses a reference to Luke's gospel,
yes,
which shows he regarded Luke's gospel as scripture. Yes. He puts it alongside this quote from Deuteronomy, but also in 1 Corinthians. And yet, Luke's gospel could have only been written just a few years before Paul wrote this letter.
Yes.
So, you know, that shows how quickly the gospels were accepted as scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And puts the kibosh on this idea that scripture was decided, what was, scriptures were, was decided at the Council of Nicaea,
yeah,
mm, in 300 or something AD.
Mm. Nick, I've not really understood the point you were making about, you seem to be suggesting that my understanding is that an elder in Lowestoft is not an elder in Ipswich, but you seem to be widening out the idea. I'm not quite.
Well, in the days in which the New Testament was written, when we had appointed elders, clearly their remit was limited to the locality in which they were appointed. But even then, if somebody was answering to the qualifications of an elder, then, you know, if perhaps it's more a feature of our own time, but if a brother in one locality is recognised as an elder, not officially, because he's not appointed, but the local brethren give him his due place as one who takes the lead, if he were to move house into another locality,
oh, yes,
he's not, he doesn't have to start from scratch.
No.
So we, you know, my point is that whilst I wasn't disagreeing with what David said about an office being local,
yeah,
I was just guarding against being too rigid in our statement, because that's certainly not the way we would think today amongst our meetings. I mean, a brother present here years ago made a helpful comment. You know, in your own locality, you might have a say about, you know, what colour chairs you buy for the meeting room, but you wouldn't expect that brother to express an opinion in another assembly. But that's, you know, it's, there's a sphere of local responsibility, and then there's a sphere where gift and ability is recognised.
Peter says in his epistle to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Mm-hmm. So it is a local exercise, but as you say, if an elder goes elsewhere and lives elsewhere, plainly he's going to take up that exercise. There it is, but it is the flock of God that is among you, isn't it? It's not like a preacher will go from place to place evangelizing, that's his gift.
Yeah, it's a different thing.
A teacher will go from place to place teaching, but the elder's work is local.
Yeah.
Yeah. It comes back to what the important point Brian made about a company not appointing those to be over them. A company can appoint someone to serve them in a certain sphere, that's fair enough, but it doesn't work the other way. But regrettably, it does work that way in Christendom. So a church might call a pastor they might choose him, appoint him to be over them, and he's, you know, he's salaried. Now that's not a scriptural position, because it puts him in a difficult position if the need arises that the congregation need to be rebuked over some matter. He may feel constrained to carry out that role because he's dependent on them financially. Mm. So, you know, we have to be realistic in these situations. That's not, that shouldn't come into this matter here. But there is, there's an opportunity to consider the needs of those whose work we value amongst us.
Yes.
And primarily that will be in the local setting.
Yes.
But I wouldn't want to be too restrictive in the application.
But if an elder in one who's regarded as an elder in one meeting moves to another meeting, if all is in order, then that meeting will also have elders.
Mm-hmm.
And he will need to be recognized in that company.
Yeah.
He doesn't take his authority and say, I was an elder in Worthing, therefore I must be an elder in Kingston-on-Thames.
Yeah.
No. But the quality that is in the man should be recognized in the new meeting.
Yeah.
But he is still responsible within that locality.
Mm.
Whereas he, and not no longer where the meeting is left.
But would he could he ever say that I'm an elder in this place?
Because Joy wouldn't say that.
Yeah. But he would have to prove himself.
Yes.
And show that he has the qualities that are required, so that his ministry as an overseer can be exercised and the brethren in the locality to which he has moved are happy for him to exercise oversight.
I don't think I'm completely out on a limb here. I'm not sure others have gone before me and said as much, and I'm fairly certain chapter 2 sell a book or two that say as much. So,
in this passage here, really we seem to be, it seems that the whole case in this chapter is talking about financial support.
Yeah.
Mm.
And because we obviously see around us those who have pastors who are salaried, therefore we are very reluctant to have someone in our assembly who we regularly support. Probably that's quite right, but here it would seem that we shouldn't forget those who are labouring and have needs in a local setting.
Yeah,
that they should be supported if they need support. And we're talking about double honour. So,
yes.
You know, sometimes the dangers that we fear can prevent us from really putting the scriptures into practice as they should be.
One of the reasons I've raised it was that. Our practice has always been to financially support those who have, in the past, who've gone around the meetings, various places, and clearly that's not an elder. But I've never heard of support given locally. So maybe it's something to think about, because this is actually quite strange when it comes to what our practices have been pretty well much all my life all the time I have been among the meetings. So it's just something that struck me here as...
In some ways that has a bearing on what Simon said earlier about the number of people we have in our meetings.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That there isn't perhaps the same need for full-time service amongst the saints.
Although, yeah, but of course,
I'm sure we're lacking as a result.
I'm thinking of the past too, when the meetings were substantially larger and more. So, you know, it's just something that struck me here, and I thought, well, maybe we've been doing something wrong. I don't know.
Well, I think that we'd all acknowledge that to labour in the word is something which is quite time consuming, and it could easily become your full-time occupation if you have the freedom to make it so.
This wouldn't necessarily, labouring in the world wouldn't necessarily be speaking at meetings. It could be going to a person's house who have a particular, well, there's a family with a particular problem, and helping them from the Word of God. Eldership is a variety of things. You can do it in the meeting as a whole, or you can do it individually, in confidence with a person that you know has a difficulty of one kind or another, or a family. Where that's recognised that someone's doing that, that person should be supported. I don't think it's a salary, but it's meeting. We recognise that person's been having to do a lot of work recently. He hasn't been able to do his job. Well, these are difficult concepts for us to understand. But if an elder had been a farmer, he wouldn't have been able to milk his cows, and he might have had to hire someone, so he needs some financial support from those he's serving. That's the kind of thing I think.
But you would agree that labouring in the Word is also studying the Scriptures?
Oh, yes, yes, I'm sure. Yeah.
That would be treading out the corn, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, you would have. Yeah, you should take notice of that, for sure. But we are, perhaps, we're not just in that situation here, are we? Today.
Would that we were?
Yes. And perhaps one of the problems is we haven't recognised in our gatherings for some years the value of those who take this responsibility.
Yes.
There's a lack of recognition of such brethren, and we have rather devalued their work in our own hearts and minds. Because of what Hugh said, we are all affected by this tendency not to accept that there are those God has given authority over us, I feel. But anyway, that's not second.
But which also, what you're saying about the elder, his work, he has to know the brethren.
Yes,
ministering.
Yes.
He can't just turn up.
No.
He has to know them well.
Yes.
He has to know their situation so he can help. And they have to know him.
Yeah, that's right, yes. That's incidentally why we get this warning, isn't it, in verse 19. A person who does this kind of job is liable to attract criticism and a certain reluctance to accept what he says, and even the desire to accuse him of things unfairly. And this is why the apostle puts in this special preventative. We're not to receive an accusation against an elder unless where there are two or three witnesses.
And this is a principle that applies in every case, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
Yeah. But the apostle is stressing the need for it.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, realistically, we're often constrained by our weakness. But it's good to be reminded of the principle, isn't it?
Yes.
We might not always be able to carry it out practically, but it's good if we know what the principle is, so that where circumstances allow, we can be faithful to the Word. I mean, I'm just thinking of a parallel case where we're exhorted to let two or at the most three prophets speak. You know, in some circumstances that's just not possible because of our weakness. So what then? Do we give up and say, well, if there's only one brother can give a word, we'll not bother. I don't think that's right. But the point is, we understand that in principle, it's not a matter of one-man ministry, but if circumstances allowed, we would give opportunity to any brother to give a word, two or three. But you know, we have to recognise, because of our weakness numerically and spiritually, that sometimes there are constraints. But to have in mind the principle is a very, very important thing. Maybe there are some things, as David said, that have dropped off our experience,
yes,
without our realising it.
Yeah.
And we grow up thinking, well, this is how it should be, and that might not be the case. Things have fallen off unawares, and then it's good to be reminded of how things ought to be at the beginning.
Yeah.
Now this situation in verse 19 is not something that can be changed because of weakness. You can't say, "Well, there's very few of us there," but one person can accuse an elder, and because you know we can't find anybody else. The principle is, if there's less, there's two witnesses. We don't take that accusation. Preferably three.
It's a question of necessary, adequate testimony, isn't it? That's the principle. That it's nothing new here. It's picking up what's brought out in Matthew and in the Old Testament.
And it's also against an elder, receive not an accusation. It seems to me that if the accusation is made without two or three witnesses, then it should just be dropped.
Yes.
It shouldn't be discussed for a little bit and then, oh, two or three witnesses, we don't take it further. Mm-hmm. Certainly shouldn't become the subject of wider gossip. It's mm-hmm. something that should just be dropped immediately.
It's necessary at the very minimum, if something is to be established, to have at least two witnesses and better three. I think throughout Scripture, even the Old Testament, you get this principle of a witness must be at least two or three.
But at the same time, there is verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
Then sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There might be, verse 19 is very important, of course, and I'm not trying to play it down in any way, but there might be a tendency to gloss over, to say, oh well, we don't really need to bother with that, where we do have witness of sin having occurred. It's never pleasant to deal with these things. It's very upsetting to deal with them. But they do have to be dealt with. The person who sins must be rebuked, that others also may fear. There are lessons to be learned very often.
Maybe it'd be good to say that the word rebuke here is not the same as the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, it's more the thought of chastise.
Yeah.
Well, here it's more the thought of reproof.
It's perhaps the new translation is better. Those that sin convict before all, that the rest also may have fear. The gathering then, the assembly, can recognize that the sin has been dealt with. Not a nice note to end on, I'm afraid. Time looks as though it's gone, but
just one little thing.
Yeah.
In regards to the two or three witnesses, even the Lord himself submitted to that principle. In John we read, I am one that bear witness of myself.
Yes.
And my Father beareth witness of me also.
Mm.
Mm. Yeah. Well, it's his trial, I couldn't find enough witnesses to agree.
Mm-hmm.